Our scripture reading for today is from Luke 15, verse 11. And this is found on page 740 of your pew Bibles. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." This is the word of the Lord.
Just keeping it simple. You let me do the rest of the unpacking. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for your love and your grace. We are gathered here in your name. And now as your teachings, your parables unfold before us, help us to recall the previous lessons of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And now as we embark on the newest parable, the parable of the prodigal son, one that we are all so familiar with, we ask that we would have hearts that are open and minds that are ready to receive, for we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. The eye of the ostrich. I bet you know people that drive by the church. I don't know if this one's out front, but when they do, and I finally, you know, you start meeting new people in the community, they go, "Are you the one? Are you the one coming up with those sermon titles for people to read?" And I say, "Yes." And then I say, "And you know what? You should pull in some time and find out what the sermon's about." That's partly why I do that, just to let you know. So let's think about the ostrich egg. I know this is bizarre to start out a sermon like this, but apparently they are symbols of the Coptic church. So the ancient churches had symbols in them, just like we have symbols in our church. And one of the symbols was that of an ostrich egg. You're probably thinking, like I was thinking, well, why? Why of all of the things on earth would they end up putting an ostrich egg in the church? So I just want to share with you, and I don't want to get this wrong, why they actually do this. They have these huge ornaments in their midst. And the reason why is because apparently the ostrich is quite forgetful. And if you look at the ostrich, it's got a little teeny tiny head. And apparently in that head is a little teeny tiny brain. Who knew? However, one thing that the ostrich does have are two huge eyes. So, for those of us that like National Geographic, apparently when the ostrich mommy lays her eggs in the sand, she puts one in the middle and then just starts putting all the other eggs around it. Then she covers it. Now the ostrich egg, or the ostrich mommy, goes out and wanders around and gets far from where she buried her eggs. But because she's forgetful, she utilizes the one strength that she has. And that is the fact that she can see almost 360 degrees and has incredible eyesight. So as she's out wandering, she makes sure she keeps one eye on the eggs. She never loses track of her eggs, because if she does, then she won't know where they are buried, and they are then going to get eaten by predators or just die because of being forgotten, and the heat will kill them all. So I thought that was fascinating. The early church picked up on that, and the ostrich, it wasn't that they're picking up on the ostrich's not that smart part, but that the ostrich never takes her eye off of what's precious. The ostrich never takes her eye off of what is precious. So let's hold that in our minds as we go through this passage of Scripture today. Let's look back at our Bibles. If you have your Bibles in Luke 15, we just heard a certain man had two sons. Remember the folks that were sitting in front of Jesus. And he goes on to tell a story. Notice Jesus was an incredible storyteller. He told parables. He rarely was sitting people down in front of a chalkboard giving them math equations. Why is that? Because people are not moved from statistics. Statistics do not move people to action. They don't touch hearts. But a story will touch a heart. And so because of his audience, he's going to tell another parable to hopefully move and stir them And he does so now with the parable of the lost son. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into the distant country. And there he squandered his estate with those he was living with. Let's stop here and think about the father. We don't know much about the father. We can guess some things about the father. Some things the Bible indicates about the father. For example, he's an elderly man. We don't know how old, but he's up there in age. We also know that he's hardworking and he's financially smart. He's good with his money. He's obviously saved. He has retirement funds. He has funds, future funds for the children. We know that because younger son walks up to dad and asks him to cash in all of his goods and give them to him. So dad is elderly. He's a hard worker. He's financially savvy, and he's a good father. It doesn't really say that in the text, but generally speaking, when a father takes all of those concerns for his children, it means he's a good daddy. He cares. He's thoughtful. And the Bible tells us that. The Bible says that a father has responsibilities not just for his children, but his children's children. So we see that happening in this text here this morning. So with that in mind, we move quickly to the immature younger brother and his brash request. If you notice in verses 12 and 13, he does some horrible things, some painfully hurtful things to his father. The first thing he does is he walks up and he asks for his inheritance. He asks for his inheritance. "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." Well, what exactly is the share that falls to him? If you understand a Middle Eastern culture, the older brother was the heir. In other words, older brother was going to take over all of the responsibilities when dad died. So this share was not going to be divided evenly. It was one third for the younger and two third for the younger. And again, the reason is because the older brother has, in a sense, a bigger responsibility. He's going to be taking over the estate and all of the responsibilities that come with it. So when he references, "Give me the share of the estate that falls to me," he knew what he was asking for, and his dad knew exactly what he was asking for too. And this was a sign of incredible deep respect. We have to understand just how disrespectful this was, because in essence, he was saying, "Dad, here's what I want in my life right now. I want you to die. I wish you were dead, because you don't get your inheritance until your dad is passed away." And when he walked up to him, he said, "Dad, the best case scenario in my life would be this, you dying." Now you can just imagine how painful that was to this father. You can just imagine in your own life, if you've ever had a rebellious son or rebellious daughter, how painful that is. But this is taken to an all new level. He was saying, "Dad, my life would be better if you were not around." And then he says, "I want you to go cash in all of your investments. Cash them in now." So it's something that we don't think about a lot when we read the parable, but the father has to cash in his investments. If you've ever invested, the last thing you want to do is cash in right now, because it could mean a giant loss for you. You want to be strategic of when you cash things in and out, when you do these activities. But the son says, "I don't care how much you lose. I don't care anything in essence about you. All I want is what I want, and for you not to be in my life. And I don't care how much money you lose. I don't care what people in the community are saying about you. I want my stuff and I want it right now." To understand just how huge this request is, the word for property, which is used here in Greek, is bios. And if you've ever studied biology, biology is the study of life. Why am I telling you this? Because when he says, "I want you to cash in your property," what was literally coming out of his mouth in the Greek was he's saying, I want you to give up your life. You've thought about this, I'm sure, in your own life. As you creep up in age, this stuff becomes more important to you. You think about how this is going to impact your children, the things you're leaving for them. What are we going to do with the house? It's everything that you've worked for in your life. It becomes synonymous with your life. And he's saying, that's what I want from you. This is heavy duty. Now remember, you have an audience listening to this. An audience is listening. You have the Pharisees and the scribes, and you have the tax gatherers and the sinners. And they're like, they're captivated by this. They're listening. But Jesus is telling this parable in order to provoke them to think. He wants these reactions. That's why he's using such an extreme example. But at the end of this, there's something fascinating that's going on. And what's fascinating is that boy, that son, didn't want the father. In fact, he rejected his father. But what he wanted out of his father were the goods that his father can provide. He didn't want his father. He wanted the things his father could provide. I heard a story once. I don't know if it's true, but it was about a man. He was a beggar, and he was sitting outside of a king's palace. And the man would live off of the scraps of the king. The king was so extravagant, he got rid of a lot of good stuff. So he would always make his way around that king's palace, and he'd live there, and he survived off of that. He was fed, he was clothed. And he loved that king until one day, just by chance, they met. And he found out that king was not good. He was a nasty man. And so he said, I don't really even love the king, but I love what the king can provide. And in essence, this is exactly what's happening here. Now, of course, in our story, the father or the king, is a good father. He is a good man. But the son didn't want the father. He just wanted what the father could provide. And I would submit to everybody in this room sitting here today that is the state of every unbeliever. Those who are outside of Christ, those who do not know Jesus, are all in the very same predicament as this son. They don't want God. They want the benefits that God gives. They want the blessing that God gives. But they really don't want to know the Father. And that is exactly what the Bible teaches about the heart of the unbeliever. We walk around, the unbeliever says, I want God to provide me with all of the blessings He can. I'll pray to Him when things are going well. But at the end of the day, I ultimately don't want Him because I want to be in charge of my own life. And that's another picture buried right here in this parable. So, the plan starts to unfold. In verses 13 and 14, we see it. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together. And he went on a journey. So he had this in mind. He gets all of his stuff gathered. And now he sets out on a journey, the Bible tells us. He is out there journeying. And he goes to a distant country. And there, the Bible says, he squanders his estate with loose living. Oh boy, is he partying hard. He's the Johnny Manziel of football. He is the Justin Bieber of the Bible world. He is really partying it up. He is in Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. His clothes are extravagant. He has all the girls. He has all the cars. He's got a gigantic entourage around him. It's fantastic. He's just living it up. He has no end in sight. The money keeps on rolling. And it's just fantastic. And then the Bible says something happens. In verse 14, now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. All of a sudden, the tide turns in two ways. Number one, everything starts to wear out in his life. He goes into his pocket and, oh my goodness, I used to have wads of hundreds, then 50s, now 10s, now 5s, now there's just like change in his pocket. And then on top of that, there's a severe famine. There's a severe famine. Now, this isn't a famine. The Bible says this is a severe famine. Okay? And I don't know if, and I doubt that any of us in this room were ever truly hungry. I haven't been. And I thank God. But there are people that have experienced this, where they are not sure if they're going to eat, if they're going to drink. And I can tell you that if that was the case, you would do some things you probably never thought you would ever do in your life. And this is the situation that this young man finds himself in. There's a famine. It's severe. Things start to dwindle. He's at all the pawn shops. He's selling his goods. He's on Facebook. You know those little Facebook threads where you're selling your items? He's that guy selling all of his stuff really cheap because he needs to make some money. His friends are no longer around him. You can see him hitchhiking. He's alone and he's desperate. That's what's happening in his life. And then the Bible says something that is unbelievable for a young Jewish boy. It says that he's so desperate, he's got to take a job working with pigs. Now, you have to understand that a Jewish man would never, never do this, because according to their culture, this is the worst possible thing that a Jewish person can do. The Bible says that they're unclean. You are not to even touch them or be around them. But the Bible goes on and says that he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he was so longing to fill his stomach with the pods that of the swine, but no one was giving anything to him. He is in the lowest possible state of his life. Some of us have been in low spots in our lives. We've done things that maybe we are ashamed of, or perhaps are things that are illegal, whatever they are, I don't know. But we've all been in dark places in our lives. And that's the place where he is. He is at his absolute lowest. And then something happens. He wakes up. He wakes up. He says, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but am I dying here with hunger? So I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and he started out towards his father. He literally woke up. He said, I need to get home to dad. My dad has servants, but my dad is a good dad, and he treats his servants way better than what I'm being treated as right now. So maybe I'll go home. And did you notice he devises a speech, right? People that are guilty or people that are wrong, you always are devising a speech. You know, you're in the car and you're going, okay, I'm going to say this, then I'm going to say that. No, wait, I should say that, yeah, then that. Okay, good. Yeah, I got it. That's what he's doing. It's amazing. It's really funny because we do this in our lives. And he's devising a speech and he just wants to go home. And some of us, depending on where we are in the story, if we're the younger son or if we're the father, something I found quite fascinating and just funny is Mark Twain said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in just 7 years. That's what happened to this young man that thought he knew things while he was living at home. And one of the things we need to be careful of is, even in what's going on in society, politically, we need to be careful of reactionary politics. Because young people marching, this is the United States of America. Thank God we have the ability to do that. But remember, just 5 years ago, they were 12. Think about that. So you need to think about things. So my point is that when you're young, you think you know everything. And that's what he thought while he was at home, watching his dad. You know, I could do that better than him. Or why does he treat his servants like that? If it were up to me, I would do it this way. Then he got a little dose of the real world. And then he said, maybe dad's not that stupid. Maybe dad's a lot smarter than I gave him credit for. So we see this shift happen, and in the Bible, this shift is called repentance. It's a word you've heard before. Repentance. In the Bible, the word means to change one's mind. It literally means to change one's mind. So in Acts, when we hear the apostles preaching, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. So the definition is a change of mind resulting in change of actions. And this is exactly what happens in the young man's life. There's a mindset change. Something's different now. His perspective is different. He sees the world differently than when he was at home. Now he's been out there and he sees the world differently. So now he says, I need to go home. My mind has changed, which is going to lead in an attitude change, which leads to action change. That's why he says, I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell dad, I will start out as your what? Servant. He doesn't say, hey, dad, I'm back. Just restore me to exactly what I was before. See, something changed in him. He realized that he had done something wrong, and that is, of course, repentance. Now, notice also further in his speech, he readies to tell his dad something very significant, and I don't want us to miss it. He says, Dad, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. And if you recall, during our Joseph series, when Potiphar's wife came on to Joseph, his response to her was, I could not do this to my God, and I could not do this to you. You see, there's this way, and there's this way. And that's exactly what he says. I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. And when we sin, that's exactly what we are doing. We're hurting our Heavenly Father, but we are also hurting our neighbor. So he comes to realize this. So he goes home with this well-crafted speech. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And then he gets up, comes to his father. And then, his dad. While he was still a long way off. While he was still a long way off. We're going to end here. We're going to pick this up next week. While he was a long way off, what does that tell you? We started off with the eye of the ostrich, and we talked about the father. But there's one element left. That father was looking for that boy every day. He stood there looking because his heart was shattered into a million pieces. And he probably was hearing stories. And every time he heard a story about his son, his heart was breaking. That's right. It was breaking. Oh, my son, I pray you just come home. Just come back home. Don't go out and do, oh, I can't believe. And now he's doing what? I just pray you come back home. And so as he would talk to people outside, you know, you've seen this where someone's talking to you, but they're like looking over your shoulder or they're onto something else. I'm sure this was happening quite a bit. The dad was out there and he just, all he's looking for is a shadow or something coming over the hill. And he's looking for his son. Just like the eye of the ostrich never loses sight of what's truly important. That mother never takes her eyes off of her children. Why? Because she loves them. No matter what's going on out here, she's got one eye over here because she loves them. And the eye of the father was waiting for the son to come home. And I'm telling you right now, this is exactly the point that Jesus was hammering home so the Pharisees and the scribes could hear this. And maybe their heart would start to break for the people they were despising right in that audience. Amen. Now, as we conclude this service, We are going to sing Be Thou My Vision, hymn number 562. It's St. Patrick's Day, so we have to give a nod to one of our great church fathers. So let us sing together one of the great hymns of the church.